to start a series through the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to the book of Titus. Now, we have been in this kind of this cycle this year, trying to figure out who we are, who God made us to be. So we spent 16 weeks going through the book of Ephesians, just kind of figuring out who we are. We are who we are, not because of what we have, not because of what we do, not because of what other people think of us, not because of what we might one day become, and not because of anything that's ever happened to us in the past. We are who we are because we are either in Christ or we're not. And the Bible makes it clear that there are only two different kinds of people. There are no longer a Jew or Greek, slave or free, rich or poor. There's no longer people who have this kind of flag or people who have this kind of flag or people who over here hate this kind of flag. There's no more of those kinds of people. There's only two kinds of people. Those who find themselves in the family of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, which is what we've been singing about all morning long. We've been worshiping God to the truth that we are who we are by no other means, by nothing other than the blood of Jesus. And it is at the cross that you and I can celebrate and have life. And the song says happy, and happy is an illusion, right? You and I can have joy because of the things that were accomplished for us through the cross. So who are we? What are we? We're a group of people. We come from all different places, but really, honestly, we are one people in the cross of Jesus. So, well, if that's who we are, then what does that mean for us as a church? So we went through 9 parables of Jesus, seeing who Jesus wants us to be, who God wants us to be. So if you've missed any of those, you can go to cityviewchurch.tv, click on the media, you can watch any of these past messages. But by the way, just a little note, don't go there today because I forgot to pay for the domain name. And so if you go there today, you will not find cityviewchurch.tv, but you will in fact find something else. It'll be like a digital bookmark. Right? So I'll get that taken care of today or tomorrow. Be back online. Catch up on any of that. Who does God want us to be as individuals? Who is He calling us to be as a church? And then we took a look for 4 weeks at the life of a character in the Old Testament named Joseph. We talked about how the book of Genesis is divided up into 11 sections. There is creation, and then there are generations of 10 people. And if you read it, you would be honest to the text if you read Genesis 37 through 50. 51, 50. You would be honest to the text if you read it as though it was about a character named Joseph. The problem is that when we read the Bible as though it is just a long list of characters, when we get to Jesus, He is just another character in the long list of other characters. But what we know is that Jesus is the central figure. Everything is wrapped up around Jesus. So Joseph's life cannot be about Joseph. It, in fact, has to be about Jesus. And so we took a look at this young man who was his father's beloved son, and he was hated by his brothers. We see the obedience of that beloved son, and we see the disobedience of the brothers. And that reminds us of this picture that we see in Jesus of God's only begotten, His only beloved son. And then we see us. God loves Jesus, and we hate Jesus. And you think to yourself, I don't hate Jesus, but every time you and I sin, we're acting against that Jesus that we proclaim loves you. And then, so we see Jesus' obedience even to death on the cross, and then we see our disobedience and our name. So we see this picture, this story, and we can relate to some of the themes of Joseph's life. Joseph was a dreamer. How many of you have had dreams about what your life may one day become? Right? We all kind of have that. How many of you have ever felt like you've been the victim of other people's choices? Right? Maybe words that were said about you that weren't true. And sometimes we get stuck in that, right? We become the victim, and that becomes our identity, which is why we address that in the first 16 weeks of the year. You are not what other people do to you. And then Joseph interprets these dreams for these fellows and says, don't forget me when you leave here. And he sat there still in prison 2 more years. Forgotten. How many of you have ever felt like you've been forgotten? I felt like nobody, especially God, cares about you. I'm just another person. I'm not special. There's nothing remarkable. There's nothing noteworthy about me. What we see is that all of that is a part of God's plan to raise Joseph to this position of power. And if you go back and read through the story of Joseph, you will probably never have the power that Joseph had, right? Joseph saved the known world. by interpreting the dreams of the Pharaoh and developing a plan to see the people through years of famine. But what I want to talk about through this next series is that you don't have to have the power that Joseph had to live a life of power. See, I spent the majority of my life, 17 years, being in worship. And if I'm completely honest with you guys, for 17 years, I was never okay with where I was at. I always thought that I was better and I deserved more than I had. If I played for a group of 50, I was mad that I wasn't playing for a group of 100. If I played for a group of 250, I was mad that I didn't get to play for a group of 500. I thought that I deserved that. I thought that God was mistaken for not using me the way that I thought He could use me. And then I would go, and I would be one of 1,000 people sitting in a room being led in worship by someone who I looked at and saw as inferior to myself. And I never realized that God put me where He wanted me to be for His purpose, not mine. For His glory, not mine. And so, no matter the size of my stage, I needed to learn to worship God in obedience to where He had placed me. So, you may never live a life that has the power, the surface power that you will have the exact same power, because the same power that conquered sin, that conquered the grave, lives in you. So, I want us to talk through the next 5 weeks about the kind of life that has the power to be sent out into the world. So today we're going to talk about how you and I have been saved by the blood of Jesus to serve. We'll go through the first 4 verses of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Next week, we're going to go through and look at God's idea for evangelism, God's idea for us to be sent into the world as His church, and how the church should be organized in leadership. Specifically, then the next week we'll see how God wants us to be evangelistic inside the church, and then the 4th week we'll look at how He wants us to be sent out into the world. And God really wants us to redefine what we think missions are. You know, we take up these special missions offerings, and we send money to the other side of the planet because that's what missions is. Well, guess what, guys? That's missions. But it's no more and no less missions than when you take that step out this door. Walk out to the places where you've been sent. So I want us to understand God's idea for us. So God's idea for evangelism amongst leaders, God's idea for evangelism amongst us as the church, God's idea for evangelism out of the world. Those parables that we looked at really came down to 2 things. We understood our need to be discipled and to take that message and make disciples. All 9 of them came down to 1 of 2 things. Even the ones that were about money. We had some parables that were about money. Guess what? Tithing, giving, sacrifice, that's a discipleship issue. It's not a money issue. It's a discipleship issue. So you and I need to be called back to the Scripture. We need to be called into a love relationship with God so that we can be sent out into this world. Let's take a look at this book of Titus. Titus is God's missionary on the island of Crete. How many of you, if you looked at a map, oh, there's the map. Before the map was there, how many of you could identify the island of Crete? How many of you would know where Crete was? How many of you knew that Crete was a place? Crete is a very real place. It is right here in what you and I know as the Mediterranean Sea, where the Iona and the Aegean Sea come together. Right there at the Mediterranean Sea. It looks like this little bug that the boot of Italy is about to squash. Right? Right there's Turkey. This is a port city where all sorts of trade paths come through here. Crete was a place much like New York City, where if you walk down the street, anyone who would be willing to talk to you, which by the way, most people wouldn't, but anyone who would be willing to stop, if you said, hey, where are you from? You would probably get, if you ask 100 people, where are you from? You'd probably get 100 different answers. Crete is very similar to the world that you and I live in today. People ask me all the time, how can we make a difference? I'm just one person. Because we live in a world where there are 1,000 different gods. with 1,000 different ways to get to each God. And you and I know through our study of the scriptures that there is just one God. And there's only one way to that God. That is the cross of Jesus. And so how can we communicate who God is and what he aims to do in a world that seems to have so many different opinions? How can your life, how can my life even matter at all? How many of you love Christmas movies? Christmas movies? All right, quick. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and everybody's going to shout out their favorite Christmas movie. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That's right. Everybody said It's a Wonderful Life. There you go. Everybody got it. Did somebody say Christmas with the Cranks? Did somebody say that?
No?
The Grinch. That's a good one, too. All right, so It's a Wonderful Life, listed as one of the top 100 movies ever made, is about this guy who is kind of having a rough go at life. Really starts to begin to wonder whether or not his life matters at all. So he wishes that he had never existed. And so his guardian angel, sort of got it apart from reality for a minute, right? Willing suspension of disbelief. That's what you have to possess to watch a movie. So his guardian angel grants him the ability to see what his life would be like had he never existed. And he was able to see through going back and just watching how his life touched people, even in the most insignificant way that made a big impact. Or how his life made a difference for people that he never met thousands of miles away, right? Remember his brother sledding down the hill, falls in the thing? He saves his brother out. His brother then goes on to become a military war hero. Does all kinds of great stuff. And then he finds out that without him, those good things couldn't happen. Things that happened to people that were good, he didn't even realize that he had an influence on them. I want this book of Titus to be kind of like that guardian angel picture into your life. I want you to see through this, that your life, no matter how insignificant you think you are, no matter how small you think your influence is, you influence people, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Not because of how you go into the world, but how Jesus goes into the world for you. All right, so we're going to break these four verses down into three little sections. We'll take this probably about hour. My watch is, bad news guys, my watch on my ankle, so I've got no chance to look down and see what time it is, so we'll just see how this goes. Ready? Shake your arms. Ready? Get the big on the block. Up. Ready? Stretched out. Here we go. Alright, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and the knowledge of faith, of truth, man, too many writings in the Bible, can't read it, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child of common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. And then we're going to take this part, we're going to break it down into three sections. God, we thank you so much for the things that you accomplished on our behalf, for your glory and for our joy in the cross of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his blood that washes us clean. We thank you for the power of your Spirit that sends us out to the world. God, help us to be obedient, faithful servants of you. And we have been saved to serve. Pray that your words would speak to our hearts and our minds, God, that we would go out with new vision and purpose for our lives. Your name be great. Amen. Here we go. First section is, we are servants of God. We are servants of the Lord. Verse 1. Here we go. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith in God's elect, and then knowledge of truth, which accords to godliness. Break this down into four different sections. First thing Paul does is identify himself as a servant. Servant. How many of you would love the opportunity to identify yourself as somebody's servant? Ready? Whoa. Yeah, man. I thought that was going to be zebra. servanthood. Another way to accurately translate that word servant is slave. It's probably a more accurate way to interpret that word is slave. One thing that we know about slaves is that slaves are bought and purchased. So Paul is identifying his understanding that he was bought and paid for. So Paul knows who he is. He knows whose he is, and he knows how he became that. He knows that he was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. He knows that now because I have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, it is now my joy, it is now my honor to serve the God who saved me, the God who rescued me, the God who lifted me up, the God who took this broken down, sinful me and made me this new creation. And he doesn't do this out of obligation. He doesn't do it out of burden, but he does it out of joy. Last night I actually mixed up my words and I used the word humiliate on accident, but then this thought came into my mind that there are two ways to be humble, right? You can humble yourself or you can be humiliated, right? Ready? Show of hands. How many of you want to humble yourself? Liars. How many of you would rather be humiliated? I don't want to be humiliated, but I can tell you that historical evidence can prove to you that being humiliated is the most likely way for me to be humble. But Paul, in humility, he humbles himself and realizes who he is, whose he is, and how he got that way. God has a remarkable way of reminding us who we are, whose we are, and how we got that way. So you can either choose to humble yourself. You know, we talked about earlier, right? I said that the verse that we've been working on in my house is do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do things because you think they need to be done this way. And don't do it because it makes you look better. But in humility, consider others more important than yourself. And that's a foreign concept. But in this little letter, Paul is identifying his understanding that he is less than who God is. And he rightly identifies himself under God as his servant, as his slave. Then he calls himself, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before, but I'll tell you again, there are two different kinds of apostles. There is the capital A apostle, which there are zero of today. Capital A apostles existed. These are people who have first-hand eyewitness testimony to the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the teachings of Jesus. That would be Jesus' 12 disciples, less Judas, plus Matthias. These people are the apostles of Jesus. They are eyewitnesses to the teachings and the power of God through death and resurrection. Then there is Paul, who is a capital A apostle. Paul, this guy whose name was Saul, over here, overseeing the murder of Christians. On his way to a town called Damascus to oversee the murder of more Christians. He interacts, encounters Jesus, the risen, ascended Jesus, encounters Paul on this road. Paul, no longer fit to be called Saul, now must become this new creation, this new person. So his name now is Paul. Goes off and is taught by Jesus himself. Read Galatians chapter 1, which says, no one taught me these things, but I was taught these things by Jesus himself. Right? So Paul, an eyewitness to the power of God and salvation. Today, there are lowercase apostles. Those are those who, here, check this quote out. The term apostle also has a general meaning other than its biblical meaning. It has a general meaning that applies to every one of us. You are, if you are saved through the cross of Jesus Christ, if you find yourself in the family of God, having confessed your need for a Savior, Jesus, you are an apostle, which means you are a sent out one, as one who goes out on behalf of Jesus Christ. This speaks to our calling and authority as missionaries of our Savior. We want to redefine missions. Missions is not what happens on the other side of the planet. Missions is every step that you take, every step that I take as an apostle, as a sent out one of God, the message of Jesus. So a phrase that I say often is that you do not work where you work for a paycheck. You do not send your kids to school where they go for an education, and you do not do your extracurricular activities because you have extra free time, which, by the way, you are lucky. And I would say if you have extra free time, it's time for you to sign up to be a foster parent. And we can talk about that after. And I'd love to tell you more about that. But free time is not free time. You don't have free time as a slave, as a servant of God, because you have been sent out. So you do get a paycheck for the job that you do, but that is a byproduct of the reason that you go there. You go to work where you work because you are a minister. You are a missionary. The message of Jesus there. You are to take this message of life. You are to take this message of reconciliation with God to the places where you work, where you live, where you socialize. Because you have been sent there, not under your own power and under your own authority, but you have been sent there with the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus. So, first, Paul identifies himself as a slave. Second, he identifies himself as a sent one. Now, the third one is, we are selected. It says, apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of faith of God's elect. This is a very tricky thing that goes on in the church. There are two very differing camps on this. There are some that say, I chose God. And there are some that say, God chose me. Scripture is very clear that salvation does not belong to you and me, but it in fact belongs to God. If I throw a party at my house, and you don't know about it, can you come? You can't come to the party at my house if you don't know about it, right? If I throw a party at my house and you know about it, but you don't know where I live, can you come to the party? No. Because the party belongs to me. The invitations belong to me. And so I send out the invitations to whom I want to come to my party. But that's not the end of the story, because once I send you the invitation, it is your choice whether or not you come. Right? So, I don't necessarily know that one side over here is correct, and I don't know that the other side is correct. What I know is that salvation belongs to God, and He calls whom He chooses, but it is my responsibility to act in faith, right? He said, for the sake of faith of God's elect. So God chooses, and I exercise faith. God calls, and I answer. God invites, and I RSVP, yes. And then, upon my RSVP, I show up, okay? Some people call this side over here free will. And I'm not sure that's really a good phrase. You guys don't know me as well as I know me. But I do know that the choices I make under my own free will are rarely the choices that God would have me make. When I exercise my own will, actually, the exercising of our own will is what got us in the sin mess to begin with. Right? Just look at your life. Look at your history. Wouldn't you say that your own free will has failed you more often than it has succeeded? Right? So why would you want to come to God under your own free will? Because if I came to God under my own free will, couldn't I leave? But if I come to God by exercising the faith that He has given me, it's a difficult thing. Check this out. Paul sees no dichotomy, no contradiction between the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. Salvation from beginning to end is the sovereign work of the grace of God. Don't believe me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And yet, no one will be saved who does not repent and believe. All who repent and believe will be saved, Romans chapter 10, 13. So I cannot be saved unless I repent and believe. And I cannot repent and believe unless God offers me the opportunity to repent and believe. God has chosen us. If I said, all right, we've done good. You guys were good listeners. You took my surveys. You raised your hand. You all shouted out It's a Wonderful Life. When I said what the best Christmas movie was, now we've done good, let's go out to the parking lot and play kickball. Did you choose to go play kickball? No, kickball was my idea. You just thought, oh, okay, that sounds good, let's go play kickball. And then you think to yourself, I'm not in the right clothes for kickball, I'm not in the right shape for kickball, I might not be very good at kickball. And good news, there's a fourth one. You and I have been sanctified. Right? So Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect, and then knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. You and I have been outfitted. You and I have been equipped. You and I have been cleansed of the things that would hinder us from acting as slaves, from acting as those who are sinned, from acting like those who've been chosen. So you and I are sanctified. That is the reason why Jesus died on the cross. He died so that the sin me could die and the new me could live. And so I have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. Now I live under that sanctifying power. So you and I are servants of the Lord. The second thing, well, let's take a look at some more quotes. This is an important thing for us to understand. Oh, this is on the sovereignty of God and salvation. He saves man by grace. That was good. And if men perish, they perish justly by their own fault. How, says someone, do you reconcile these two doctrines? My brethren, I never reconcile two friends, never. These two doctrines are friends with one another, for they are both God's word, and I shall not attempt to reconcile them. God's word clearly says that God chooses those for salvation, and it clearly says that God calls you and I to act in faith. Calls us to repent and believe. He doesn't cause me to repent and believe, but he is the owner of salvation. So these are not two different camps. But think of them like this. They're a quarter. You flip it, comes up heads. You flip it, it comes up tails. You flip it, but it's always the same quarter, right? You put the quarter in the machine, you push the button, you get the soda. It's the same quarter. They're two sides of the same coin. God calls you, you act. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to the Lord, and what? He will draw near to you. Which gives us this picture of this cycle. As God draws near to me, I am called to him. As I come to him, he comes to me. You and I are called to this. Now, the quote after the sanctified, the gospel should lead us to godliness. In other words, what I believe will affect how I live, and how I live will demonstrate what I believe. James says again, faith without works is dead. You tell me what you believe, and I'll show you what I believe by my actions. Every single one of you exercised your faith in those seats the moment you sat down. Right? That's the old adage that goes to exercise of faith. You all walked in and saw a bunch of seats. You found the one that was most appealing to you and believed that that seat would hold you. But as long as you stand at the end of the road, do not go in, did you truly believe that that fly was annoying? Did you truly believe that that seat would hold you? No, you didn't. My grandfriend, no. I believe that this stage will hold me, no matter what I do. As long as I stand still. But if I jump, I had enough coffee to get it off. But I believe that if I jumped and landed, this stage would not go through. I also had faith in the floor beneath me, though it was built 100 years ago. I believe in old-time construction because I'm told that back then they did things right. When you bought a 2x4 100 years ago, it was actually 2 inches by 4 inches. Today, I'm told you're getting shortchanged. So next time you're at the hardware store, you demand the rest of your 2x4. You tell them, I want the rest of it. Pay for a 2x4, and I'm not getting a 2x4. In the words of Lowe's, he's going to tell you that they're going to look at you like they're crazy. Which is fair. But if you do not act on what you claim to believe, do you actually believe? I believe that I possess inside of my head the best chocolate chip cookie recipe of all time. Unfortunately, I don't like chocolate chip cookies, and so I won't ever make it. I can't approve what I believe to be true. Your life, your sanctification that leads you to godliness, proves what you believe. Do you believe that you are a slave of God? Do you believe that you have been sent out by God? Do you believe you have been chosen for faith by God? Do you believe that you are cleansed by God? The way that you act, the way that you walk, the way you encounter people in this world will prove what you believe. Next, you and I are secure in the Lord. We live in a world where security is non-existent, right? How many of you have 100% faith that your bank account is secure? Because FDIC tells you it is, or I don't even know what FDIC is, but I walk in the bank and I see the bumper sticker. So it tells me it's secure. Right? How many of you believe that your identity is secure? Not your identity in Christ, but your identity on planet Earth. Your social security number. If not, then you were distracted by the Confederate flag stuff because a bunch of social security numbers got stolen, right? We live in a world where security is almost zero. We live in a world where you and I are fed a bunch of things to distract us from the truth, to make us less secure, right? Who in the world for the last 100 years cared about a Confederate flag? But all of a sudden, it's in the news, and all we can do is talk about it. What was going on behind that when we were being distracted from it, right? How many of you until last week knew that there was a lion in Zimbabwe named Cecil? Two people? I didn't. I didn't even know Zimbabwe had lions. That's not true. I did know that. What's going on behind the scenes? Oh, there's videos of Planned Parenthood selling aborted baby parts. Or worse, they're selling entire babies. So you and I live in a world that's far from secure. We live in a world where truth, it's negotiable and it's for sale. Where is the security? What in this world can you and I trust? Paul says there's some things you can trust. He says there in verse 2 and 3, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. It's good to hear that God can't lie. When you go to court, it's proven that God can't lie. Right? They're taking God out of all sorts of things. But when you go to court, you raise your right hand, you put your left hand on the Bible, and you say, I swear, tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They don't do that anymore. They should do that. But when they used to do that, why did they do that? If I swore on Matthew, then my testimony is only as secure as Matthew's ability to confirm my testimony, right? So one person survey. Ready? Matthew, can you lie? That was a lie. Matthew, can you lie? Matthew can't lie. So my testimony is only secure as a person whom I said can testify on my behalf. The reason we swear to God is because God can't lie. He's the only person. But then we get in trouble. Maybe they took it out of the court thing because they read Matthew chapter 6 and found out that we're not supposed to swear by God. That we're supposed to just let our yes be yes and our no be no. Don't swear by God, because who would we swear by God? Who knows? That's a different brand. Again, cityviewchurch.tv. Last summer, what would Jesus tweet series? We can see that. So here's what we've got. You and I are secure, so we have his witness. He told us that life here on earth is not the best that we'll ever get. It's also not as bad as the worst times. So my best day here on planet Earth is nothing compared to the rest of eternity. The promise of eternal life, which he told us about, he can't lie before time again. Also, my worst day here on planet Earth is just temporary. And though I live the rest of my life homeless, poor, begging for everything I ever get, I am a son of God. and I have an eternity, an inheritance and blessing waiting for me in the presence of my King, of my Father. And then we have His Word. And at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted and commanded. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning. And then it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is not just what I am speaking now, but that Word was in fact Jesus. Jesus is the stamp for my security. Jesus, being God, left heaven, entered time and space to live a life that I could never live, and die a death that was marked out with my name on it, so that I may step into that inheritance. If Jesus is God, and God can't lie, can Jesus lie? No. So my security lies in someone who stood in my place. Someone who took my penalty. Someone who took my pain. So that whatever truth is being bandied about, whatever truth is for sale here on earth, I know what the truth is. Jesus. And nowhere the truth lies. It lies in the kingdom of heaven. My life is not marked out for here and now, but my life is marked out for heaven, which means that every step that I take should impact eternity. Tonight, we will start at 6 o'clock our vacation Bible school, our summer kids camp. This is not just an opportunity for boys and girls to come to church and have a good time, for mom and dad to drop their kids off 5 nights in a row to get 2 hours of peace and quiet. See, our lives have been marked out for eternity. And the only way to make an impact in eternity is to introduce people to the invitation that they have into eternity now. And so tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we will communicate the story of God to boys and girls entering kindergarten through exiting fifth grade. And then Thursday night, we're inviting their parents so that their parents can hear the story of God. So that the parents can hear something more secure than what they get in the news feed. Right? We live in a world where I don't even need to read the article to make sure it's true. As long as the headline seems to line up with my frame of reference, then I just go ahead and share that and put it out there like it's true. Right? Tom Brady did not take air out of those footballs, guys. He did not do it. I'm not saying he didn't ask someone to do it, but I'm telling you, Tom Brady did not take air out of those footballs. I read it. My Facebook feed.
Very reliable.
Amen. Truth isn't for sale, guys. It's not negotiable. It cannot be diminished. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Son of God. And its security lasts in the kingdom of God. Right? The last one is, you and I have been separated unto God. Verse 4. To Titus, my true, I've been hanging out with kids under the age of 4 for too long. That R is not a W sound. To Titus, my true child of common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, being in his own claim a Jew of all Jews, circumcised on the eighth day, smarter than all of his friends, abilities beyond those of his peers. He is the quintessential Jew. And Titus, well, he's the quintessential Gentile. Paul calls him his true son because Paul taught the gospel of Jesus to Titus. And Titus understood and confessed his need for Jesus. See, Paul understood that it wasn't the outward appearance that mattered, but it was, in fact, the heart that mattered. See, at that time, the Gentiles that were being converted were being asked to more than just convert internally, but you had to be converted externally also, which was worse news for the men who were converted than it was for the women who were converted, right? Titus remained uncircumcised. Because Paul understood that it wasn't the outside that mattered. It wasn't the circumcision of the flesh that made Titus part of this faith, but it was the circumcision of Titus' heart. It was, in fact, as we learn from the Old Testament, the removal of Titus' heart of stone and the replacing heart of flesh. An old, dead, broken heart being taken out and a new, soft, beating, vibrant, living heart put in its place. Paul understood that though our outsides don't match, our insides very much match. Which echoes at the times where we hear Paul say that there is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer rich or poor. There's no longer man or woman. There's no longer this country or that country. There's no longer this flag or that flag. But there are those who have been called by God, who have exercised faith and are living their lives sanctified in pursuit of godliness, in pursuit of holiness. Common faith. You and I have common faith. And then the other one is that you and I have a common family. We share. We're in God's family. He says that grace and peace from God the Father. God the Father. How many of you have a dad? How many of you know your dad? How many of you think that matters? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who your dad is. It doesn't matter what your dad has done. If you are in Christ, you have a new dad. A dad who has never failed you, who is not failing you now, who will never fail you. So some say, I don't understand this concept of dad because my dad was terrible. Well, understand the concept of God as Father in contrast to your terrible father. And some say, man, I really identify with this God as Father because my dad was wonderful. Well, you only understand that your dad was wonderful because God is wonderful. You and I have been adopted into the family of God. At our house, we're very passionate about adoption. Whether it be international adoption, whether it be domestic adoption, whether it be foster care. And we're passionate about that because we believe that God is passionate about that. And we understand that adoption is not without its cost. If you want to adopt a child from China, you're going to need to ask, either be wealthy or ask your friends to help donate so that you can bring a child home from China. It will cost you financially. If you want to adopt a child from foster care, then you need to be prepared to pay the cost of the emotional turmoil that these children live with. And we see that example in God, who adopted you, who gave us the spirit of adoption, and that cost to God was the life, the death, the burial of His own Son, Jesus. See, adoption costs everybody something, and God is not free from the cost of adoption. God paid the ultimate price to call me into His family because He so loved this world that He gave His only Son so that whoever would believe in Him. There's that idea of being selected and exercising faith, right? God gave His Son so that whoever would believe in Him. Right? Two sides of the same coin. God has called you into His family. And now He is sending you out into this world. The reason why I believe that this message that Paul is writing to Titus is so important for us, we're going to skip ahead to next week a little bit. Look down in verse 12. It says, it won't be on the screen, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. How many of you ever heard the phrase, you Cretan? How many of you actually knew where that came from? How many of you just lied and said you knew where that came from? Right? I have no idea. I've been called a Cretan lots of times. I am now, in retrospect, offended. Cretans were selfish, lazy, ruthless people who were only interested in their own good. They were only interested in their own purposes. Which is remarkably, tragically, and terrifyingly similar to the Western culture that you and I live in today. It says that Cretans are lazy, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Most, I wasn't looking at me for any reason. I actually looked at the ground when I said that. Benny thinks that I think he's an evil beast. You and I live in a culture of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, people who are hungry for their own purposes. Just like God sent Titus to the island of Crete, he has sent you to the capital region of Egypt. He sent me, he asked me to move 1,700 miles to the capital region of the north to take the message of Jesus to liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I can either do that out of a spirit of obligation, begrudgingly, or I can do it out of a spirit of love and service to God. Check this out. This is how we're going to end today. Grace, God's grace inspires godliness. Salvation inspires service. Those who understand that God's love for them and his desire for their salvation originates in eternity past and continues through eternity future will be compelled to love him and to serve him. Not out of obligation, but out of gratitude. What we can say is gospel gratitude. You were born dead in your sin, but at the right time, God sent his Son so that you could have life. If you've ever lost someone that you loved, have them come back would mean more than anything in the world to you, I'm sure. I wonder if the same is true. The realization that you were dead and God made you alive. And the gratitude that overflows from that. Paul is not a slave to God. He is not sent out into the world by God. That begrudging submission of obligation, that he understands who he was, who he is now, and how he got that way. And it is with joy that he does this. It is with joy that he preaches the good news. He has been charged to do that, and you have now, through the teaching and word of God, been charged to preach the good news of Jesus. The saving, the life-giving, the calling out of death, good news of Jesus. To the places where you work, to the places where you live, to the places where you socialize. It's not just coffee that you buy, but it's the gospel that you deliver. Your purchase of coffee is just a commodity transaction where you communicate the good news of Jesus. Where you hear from God that says, do this, you go and do it. And they say, I don't understand you, people. I don't understand why you continually do these kinds of things. And you're able to say, listen, man, if you only understood the things that God did for me, this is the least I can do. See, I understand that everything that I have is put in my hand by God, and you need it more than I do. And maybe you don't communicate the road to salvation to them in that moment, but you answered God's call to take the gospel to them. So that's what our family is doing to people. That's what families in our church are doing to people. They spend their life not on behalf of their own passions, their own desires, but on behalf of their neighbors. That they are begging God for years for their neighbors. Loving them and earning the right to say, this is what God has done for you. God is calling you to the same course of action. The question is, will you be sent? Or will you take a step out the door today, having done your duty? I came and I sang. I came and I prayed. I came and I listened. I came and I ate the cookies. I wish the singing and the praying and the listening went faster so the cookies could come quicker. But I did all that, and now I'll come back next week, ready for another helping. No, guys, God's not calling you to church. He's calling you to be His church. Go. Be sent. Go. Be sent. Not out of obligation, because you have been free. You have been set free. The penalty of sin and death, so that you can know. We wrap our time up every week the same way. We bow our heads. We close our eyes. We just take just a minute to think, to listen, to hear the things that God has said to you. Hopefully you didn't hear from me this morning. That's my prayer every week. I pray that God spoke to you through the words that He put in my mouth. So for those of you who find yourself in the family of God, through the cross of His Son, Jesus, are you living as one who has been sent out with the power and the authority of God? Or are you going out timid and afraid, not sure what to say? Because Jesus has an answer for that. You say, don't worry about what you're going to say, because it's not you who speaks, but it's the Spirit of my Father who speaks through you. See, the power is not through you. The power is through the Spirit. So are you open to the Spirit's movement in your life? Are you open to be sensitive to go and do and say the things that the Spirit of God asks you to go and do and say? And the question is posed to myself too. I wonder this morning if there's anyone who hears all this stuff new. They didn't know that they were born dead. They didn't know that their sin separated them from God. They definitely didn't know that there was a path back to God through the cross of Jesus. I want you to know that there is an open invitation from the God who holds salvation. That He is calling you to repent and believe in faith. So I wonder if there's anyone today who needs to step into the family of God, who needs to be adopted in for the first time. I'm going to count to three, and I'll just ask if you'd raise your hand. You've never been invited into the family of God through the cross of Jesus. But today you feel Him calling you in, and you are ready to be sent out by Him. One, two, three. Anybody here today ready to step into the family of God? Good. If you raise your hand, come. After service, talk to me. I'd love to walk you through that. We'll wrap our time up by worshiping God through song again, singing of this freedom that has been purchased through us, the chain-breaking power of God. I want you to know that there are spaces available for you in the front if you need to pray, if you need to talk to God about any of the things that you've heard. There are people who are waiting to pray with you and for you and over you. If that's something you would like to do, the front is available to you. So as we sing, I ask you to stand. To sing the truth of God who sent you.